Reading from Sri Bhakti Sandarbha, Anuchade. Wow, we're still on this one long Anuchade 320. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Ooh, someone has not... I hear some background sound, but anyway. What further proof is required? It is well known that even the Vedas personified acquired the mood of amorous love for Krishna as a paramour, because it is described in the Brihat Vamana Purana that the Shrutis, coveting the bhav of the Nitya Siddha gopis, acquired gopi forms and were ultimately included within that their group. The Shrutis themselves hint at this celebrated fact in these words. Quote, by thinking of you, your enemies too have realized the same truth that the sages contemplate within their hearts after controlling their breath, mind, and senses and rigidly practicing yoga. The coward women whose minds are drawn to your sleek serpentine arms, and we too who share the same internal disposition of the gopis and are firmly affixed upon your lotus feet are equal in your eyes. Srimad Bhagavatam 10.87.23. I'm going to read that again because somehow this is the Shrutis, which is very significant because they're affirming that the love of Krishna in the mood of Parakya is glorified, and the Shrutis mean the personified Vedas. So this is from the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam and their prayers. So that's obviously very significant because the Shrutis mean the Vedas, which is the essence of all knowledge, are coming to this conclusion. So by thinking of you, your enemies too have realized the same truth that the sages contemplate within their hearts. After controlling their mind, breath, and senses and rigidly practicing yoga, the cowherd women whose minds are drawn to your sleek serpentine palms, and we too, who share the same internal disposition as the gopis and are firmly fixed upon your lotus feet, are equal in your eyes. Srimad Bhagavatam 10.87.23. Jnananjana Salakaya Daksur Unmutam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Dapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamayam Didati Sapadantikam Abhadhanastanam Dante Idam Yache Jinapina Srimad Rupa Kadam Bhoja Vilisham Janma Janmani Ayagiyad Bhakti Risham Tayatnai Apayam Namana Bipsunandam Upambuhiya Paradhuka Dhuki Sanatana Sam Tabamatriyami Vansha Kalpa Tarubhyasya Kripa Sindhu Bhaye Vacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasudeva Gaura Bhaktavinda Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from the Sun Falls. Actually, it's very nice to be up in the country and set your own priorities, kind of speaking. And another thing I realized is, as Chanakya Pandit said, traveling makes a man old. A lot of traveling. We went from Delaware and up to part of Jersey, and where myself and the Ranjan Swami, we took lunch with Bhakti Madhavapuri Maharaj, one of the disciples of Prabhupada, one of the founding members of the Bhaktivedanta Institute. And then I went up another hour and a half to New York City, and it's so nice, I had lunch with Yadunath and Beth. Most of you probably know them. And then came back to another hour back, and then came up here, I guess, yesterday. And, you can see how the modes of that activity affect you. But now being in my place, it's really nice for studying and chanting in a peaceful atmosphere. So we'll just try to put this in context very, very briefly. I have to say it is a challenge because sometimes some of the sections are a bit technical, and I'm trying to be sensitive to this medium. But very essential subject matter, Raganuga Bhakti, which is going to be highly recommended because when one performs devotional service, which means one focuses on the absolute truth, Sri Krishna, and that focus is out of natural attachment, the absorption is so much greater. And therefore, the effect of that type of practice in invoking the natural sentiments in one's heart, the eternal nature of the soul, which is to love and serve Krishna, is so much more pronounced. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Because I'm using my cell phone, and sometimes up here the bars are not. So far, I have full bars. So it's really instructive. And of course, when Jiva Goswami explains these things, he's also cognizant of some of the natural objections, not only by the natural proclivities or the natural thoughts of conditioned souls, but of people who are influenced by the common understandings of the day. You grow very strictly under the Vedas, it may be more difficult to understand the glories of Parakya Ras, Paramore, love with the Supreme Absolute Truth, than it is for us in a modern society where these things are more common. You know, but in that type of society, which Jiva Goswami was dealing with, when you're talking about the love of the gopis and the concept that there's a form of worship with the Supreme Lord in the mood of one's paramour, it makes it very difficult for certain people to enter in to this type of devotional service, which is the essence of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, which is what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give. And we know that in Gopal Champu, which is, Champu means a composition which mixes I don't know. I have it exactly down. It's the magnus opus of Sri Jiva Goswami, where he elaborately describes the all the pastimes of Sri Krishna, and he presents more the relationship between God and Krishna as swakya, as married. And then there's the famous line at the end, which acharyas pick up, where he says at the end, some things I have said for others, and some things meaning that he didn't want to openly present Parashiras because people who were immersed, especially smarta, probably people who really into the Vedic injunction in a very strict way, which is a natural, which would be a natural influence for many people coming to Krishna consciousness, that it were rejected. Anyway, this absorption through natural attachment is being presented, and it's being presented through the seventh canto, where Narada is clearing up the doubt of Shishupal of how the doubt of Yudhisthira, who saw Shishupal attain a liberation after he got killed by Krishna, even though he's inimical. And the explanation by Yudhisthira, and these verses are being elaborately described by Jiva Goswami, is explaining the glories of a spontaneous absorption in Krishna. Spontaneous means natural. It means from the desire of your heart. And even if the desire is inimical, still the power of that absorption purifies one of the enmity. He's explaining this, and then to bring your mind back to where we discussed it. He gives kind of a, when Yudhisthira is explaining this, he gives like a historical that many people have achieved perfection, and he gives different spontaneous attractions to Krishna, both favorable and unfavorable, and how they achieve this destination. And he came to the point of showing that that this amorous love is not sinful in itself because it is selfless and pure, and he showed that by verses from the Shastra. And then came to the conclusion, if it's not sinful in itself, by its nature, by the activity, or by the scripture, so certainly it's not sinful when applied to being married to the Lord. Because these are the three. Is it sinful in itself? Is it sinful when applied to a relationship with the Lord as wife? Is it sinful when applied to the Lord as a relationship of paramour? So he gives many, many verses in the Shastra, because this is the pramana, this is the evidence. The whole bhakti, all the sandarbhas are based on the pramana of testimony, of what does the authority say. And he's established that the highest testimony, or the highest authority, is the Srimad Bhagavatam. So he gives verses from the Bhagavatam and from so many scriptures how this is very glorious. And then comes to the more difficult conception, and that's what we're in now, of Parakya or Paramore. And he gives a very nice verse of the gopis who are what a sentiment, their love. The love of the gopis, their natural attraction for Krishna is so powerful. in this feeling of paramore love, that even they give up their good karma as we are chaste wives and responsible family members and leave in the middle of the night, and even when Krishna shuns them, says, no, this is adultery. This is not approved. You go back to your husbands, and if you want to see me, you perform devotional service. And then the gopis give a verse that you say that your husband, but you are very self. Our natural relationship is with you. So there's nothing wrong with it. If you say, Pati, you are the Pati. You are the ultimate, you are the ultimate husband. You are the ultimate relationship. Because you are the very self. So it shows by the gopis, then he shows by Sukadeva Goswami, who has to explain for the benefit of Maharaj Prakrit, because when this Ras Leela is explained in Maharaj Prakrit, and this is so nice, the mood of a devotee, he's so concerned that Krishna consciousness is communicated properly. So concerned, because the devotee wants to give Krishna consciousness to others, so he's so concerned that things won't be misunderstood. I think we all ourselves have this kind of sentiment. We sometimes we're in situations where we cringe because we see that in the name of presenting Krishna consciousness, it's communicating the wrong thing. And I always feel that, honestly, very, very strongly. If I go to a class or something, and I see new people, person enter, I lament greatly when Krishna consciousness is not presented properly, because I realize that that's that person's eternal chance to become connected with the absolute truth, and the proper presentation can do so. Create faith and bring a person forward. So Maharaj Prakrit is like that. He's sitting in the audience and he sees that this wonderful glory of the topmost absorption of the absolute truth through paramore love in terms of the rasa dance is being explained. And he sees that these sages and the gyanis, etc., who don't have this bhav and don't have this understanding, who tend to look at it through their own moralistic frame of reference based on vanashram concepts of dharma and religion, and they will see it as sinful. And therefore Maharaj Prakrit asks the question, and Sukadeva Goswami therefore explains again the same point that it's not sinful. Krishna is the Supreme Lord, and our eternal relationship with Him, the real relationship is with God. Other relationships are temporary. And anyway, there's many verses. And then Krishna Himself, when the gopis come, He tells them, the Pariye, I cannot repay you. This is so exalted. And then He gives another interesting message. Just see Jiva Goswami's scholarship. He wants to show that this paramour love is not sinful. It's not material. It's a bhav of the soul, of selflessness. Spiritual means pure love. The reason why parakya or paramour love is condemned is because it's an indication of selfishness. For the person is thinking, for myself and my own desires, I will neglect family and children. And therefore, it's shunned in society. It's shunned in society, although, and it's a failure. It's a failure. And without getting into the technicalities and details that sometimes, you know, relationships don't work out, et cetera, but I always remember Rabindra Swarup's disciple, Mother Sharanagati, how such a cultured lady, how strong she was on these things. You know, when marriages like that break up. So, Sajiva Goswami is showing that this is not that type of thing. It's not, I have so much personal desire that I am going to transgress religion at the harm of others and the harm of society and the harm of family, harm of children for myself. But he explains that no, this is the ultimate level of selflessness for the soul. It is so selfless that I do not care what happens to me. I let Krishna be pleased, which is the material paramour lovers. I don't care what happens to others. I want to be pleased. So he shows that bhava, even men desire it, which means that it's not material lust. It's a whole different category of the nature of the intense nature of the soul to love God. And he quotes from the Padma Purana, when the sages saw Lord Ramachandra, they desired that type of relationship with Krishna. Because this amorous passion is in men, it's not material Cupid. It's completely spiritual. Because it has no... So he gives that example. This is not material Cupid. It's founded in sages who were even men. It has nothing to do with that. Rather, this world is a reflection of that world. And then he quotes from Uddhava, who's the greatest devotee of Krishna. He's Parishad. He's Korya. And Uddhava, who says that this, of all beings, gopis are the best because they have exclusive, unparalleled love for Govinda, the soul of all living beings, which is coveted by those who aspire for liberation and by those who are always liberated. And by us, the pure servants of the Lord, we desire this. Then of what value is the three births of a Brahmin to one is awakened? Stories of this unlimited love. Okay, and now we're going to finish this on HA today for sure. And some interesting technical points, bear with me. So he says, what further proof is required? That even the Vedas, this is so significant, even the Vedas covet, it's described in the Brihadbhamanapada, that the Shrutis, the Vedas, covered the bhava of these gopis and therefore acquired gopi forms and were included in their groups. And then this is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and that's the verse that's being explained here. It shows how the Shrutis, the Vedas, the ultimate religion, aspires to. How can it be sinful? The Vedas are not about sinful life. The Vedas are about giving up sinful life. But the Shrutis or the Vedas are also aspiring to this. So there's a little technical analysis of this verse, which will go on for a page. Hopefully I can explain it. So clear meaning of this verse is as follows. I'm reading a little bit. The absolute reality known as Brahman, which the sages worship with tremendous effort by scriptural vision, was attained even by the enemies of the Lord simply through remembrance without any exertion of worship. So what to speak, without even worship, what to speak of the type of Atma Va Ari Drashtavya Shaktavya Mantavya. It is the self which must be observed, heard about, thought about, which sticks is this typical the sages, how they realize the absolute truth. They observe, they hear carefully, they deliberate, they think so clearly. Classic. And even the sages whose worship is with tremendous effort, guided by scriptural vision, they're hearing from the shastras, and they're deliberating very carefully and using their intelligence. And then they're here. What is it? It's the essence of sadhana. What you hear, you deliberate, you meditate, then you realize this arduous process. The sages was attained by the enemy simply through smarring, simply through spontaneous remembrance of God out of enmity. They remembered kamsa, fear, spontaneous absorption. Similarly, the cowherd women with beautiful eyebrows attain the nectar of Krishna's lotus feet, simply because their minds were drawn to the sleek, serpentine arms of the son of Nanda Maharaj. So similarly, the cowherd women, as the enemies, by their amorous, they were attracted to the beauty. Sleek, serpentine means black. And you know there's a famous story. It's a famous story about, was it Sanatan who looked at Rupa's work and compared the hair to Srimati Radharani to a serpent, the braided hair to a black serpent, and he said, well, this is not a proper analogy. And then later he had a vision of a black serpent, but it was actually Radharani's hair. And one time this year, I went to this place, Tera Kadamba, in the forest, and I was sitting under that tree. And the sage there pointed to this black snake that lives in that tree. And I'm telling you, that black, he said, look, just like the braids of Radharani's hair. And he quoted that story, and I can see it. It's hard to imagine. But if you saw this type of black snake, who is just like the braided hair of a young girl, a young girl with black hair, attracted, in other words, they aroused by contact with his feet, they attracted. So that's what this verse is saying. Now he analyzes the word sama drisha. They had the same vision, means they endowed with the same bhav. So the Shrutis, we too, the Shrutis say, we had equal vision with the gopis, which means what? That we aspired for this, and we gained what? The same bhav of the gopis. And not only the same bhav, but with the same bhav, the same form. So they also attain the nectar of lotus. So the Shrutis who were praying for this actually had the same bhav and the same form as the gopis. So how can this paramour love be sinful? The word yayu, they, the enemies attained, is in the third person plural. However, the first person plural form, yayima, should be understood in reference to Shruti. So basically what he's saying, there's one verb, it can be used in two ways. The verb can be used, they attained, so what? The enemies attained they attain. The enemies attain the same truth as the sages. So they, Yayu, they means attain, but they attain. Who? The enemies attain the same truth as the sages, and it could also be the first person plural, that we attain the same as the gopis. The word angri, foot, is an indication of respect. So whenever it says firmly fixed upon your feet, like the gopis, it means with great love, great, great reverence, because whenever you focus on the feet is the lowest part of the body. It's the part of the body that comes, when you allow to come in contact with all kinds of dirt, when you're walking, dirty things, when you're walking barefoot, going into the bathroom, etc. The focus on the feet is the most, is the greatest indication of love and respect, because it is worshiping and putting high, putting on one's head, the lowest part of one's body. So, okay, the feet. This verse states that even the enemies attain the truth through remembrance. This indicates the goal is quickly attained through the path of love. Even the enemies attain. Enemies mean there's no worship in the enemies. There's no meditation in the enemies. But they attain the same thing as the sages. So it means by this method of absorption out of some spontaneous attraction, either favorable or unfavorable. Unfavorable is going to be discounted. But the point is, either favorable or unfavorable by that absorption. So this is the what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give, and therefore there are so many books which describe these things and the mood. In fact, let me read something here to maybe inspire us. I hope I can find it. This is Siddha Lalasa. So this type of mood, one hears about Krishna or a particular relationship, and then he begins to cultivate it by hearing about it. So this is a song by, well, there's so many songs. When, oh when, will I wander here and there, weeping under the shade of the tree and creepers along the banks of the celestial Ganges River, not a deep. When will I cry out, O Radhe, O Krishna, and completely forget about the so-called pleasures of this body? When will I be able to live simply by begging some food from the homes of the untouchables who live there, here and there? I will drink the water of the Saraswati in ecstasy. I will roll about on the banks of the river, raising a loud uproar of Krishna, Krishna. When will I be able to leave my gross bodily identity far behind? When, within a second, will I completely forget about all these false external affairs and behold the exquisite beauty of the divine realm of Braja, which is completely pervaded with eternal conscious bliss? I shall then take birth in Varsana, the town of King Vrishabhanu, and I will be married nearby in the town of Yavat. My soul disposition and character shall be that of a simple cowherd girl, and I shall not know any other mood. I shall obtain my own eternal spiritual body, transcendental name, and specific type of beauty and dress for the pleasure of Krishna. And when, by the power of Sri Radha's causeless mercy, will they allow entrance into the method of expressing divine, selfless love for Krishna? As I go with a water pot on my head to draw water from the Jamuna River, I shall cherish remembrance of the ecstatic mellows that Sri Radha and her Krishna share. Thus being enchanted by their divine love, I will sing the glories of Sri Radha just like a madman. And then there's song after song after song. When will Sri Rupa Manjari take me along with her to the banks of Sri Radhakund to give me lessons in the performance of service to the transcendental mellows? She will take me there and make me practice by following her instructions and movements. Thus I will pass my time feeling the greatest delight within my heart. At the lotus feet of Sri Vishakha, I will learn to play music and sing songs which are full of transcendental mellows of Krishna's pastimes. All of the other sakis in our group, including Sri Ruti Manjari and Sri Rasa Manjari, will also welcome me into their fold with the most kind and affectionate feeling. So the acharyas, they discuss these sentiments and these moods. And of the practitioner and the perfected soul, the low, deep sound of his long flute will call out, Radhe, Radhe, the very name of my own worshipable queen. Startled with wonder by hearing such a sound, this maidservant will jump up in great haste with extremely anxious heart, not knowing what's next. So all these songs and sentiments are there. And then one develops an attraction and some spontaneous attraction, then the absorption is greater. And that's what's being described here. Of cultivating that type of absorption, general or specific to the mood, the resonance of Vrindavan. So, and therefore, the goal is quickly attained once one has some spontaneous attraction. Because what are we trying to do by chanting? We're trying to be absorbed. And we know if we can be attentive and absorbed, then we will become purified. You see, this rag, or this natural attraction, is superior because it begins with natural liking. While Vaidhi Bhakti is the passive practice of coming to that natural liking. So let's kind of finish this anuchet for today and then stop for questions, if there are any. The word Samadrisha, whose vision is like that of the gopis, implies that Raganuga is the best process. Otherwise, the Shrutis, who are well acquainted with all the different paths and their goals, will certainly have adopted a different course. It's saying the personified Shrutis, they're knowledgeable of all the paths and goals, and according to Pramana, evidence of the Bhagavatam, they are aspiring for this mood and love. So it indicates that this is the best process, this practice. This verse contains two sets of two individuals who are all absorbed in the members. So what are the two sets of there's the enemies, the sages, the Shrutis, and the gopis. In the first set, the sages are primary and the enemies are secondary. Whereas in the second set, the gopis are primary and the Shrutis are secondary. It means, what does it mean? It means the enemies have realized the same truth as the sages. So the enemies are secondary. They're being compared to the sages who have obtained this absorption. And then the second set, the gopis are prominent, because the Shrutis are saying we have attained the same mood as the gopis. Anyway, and then there's technicalities, because there's an adverb, a P, also where it's used, it indicates which is primary. Therefore, it is appropriately concluded that only enmity and fear to be given up amongst the different attitudes of absorption the Lord mentioned in Step 7, 1-29, cited at the beginning of the Anuccheda. Whereas the Anuccheda is all about these moods of the 7-1. The whole our discussion is based on this verse at the very beginning, which was Narada Muni explained to you this year. Many people have absorbed their minds, the Lord, through amorous love, enmity, fear, and affection, and became free from their sins and attained the supreme destination. And the whole thing was to distinguish that when it says became free from their sins, it's referring to enmity and fear, which is hateful and selfish, and not amorous love. It shows that this amorous love is not sinful. And therefore, the enmity and fear will be given up, because it's described that unless you're actually have a spontaneous relationship with the Lord, and therefore, out of Leela, you're asked to fight with the Lord, as Vijay did, then your type of enmity will not be, from the standpoint of the practitioner, if you develop enmity or fear of God, then that enmity or fear it's not absorbed and unbroken coming from this world. That enmity is not unbroken, and therefore it won't be purified. You won't actually be thinking of God. You'll be forgetting God. And because you're forgetting God, that enmity will not purify you. It will actually send you to hell to get further purification, as it did with Vena. Because Vena also had enmity, but he went to hell. Because his enmity was from the standpoint of a person of this world, and the enmity of God, which was the product of his false ego, caused him to forget God. Although occasionally he may point to God with enmity, then he forgets. Oh, we should not worship God. And then he thinks about himself. Well, Shishupal and Kamsa, out of fear, Kamsa was always thinking, Krishna, 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 Krishna. So, it's showing that this spontaneous attraction to God in a favorable mood is certainly most recommended. And that Adinuga Bhakti means that somehow by purifying our heart and hearing the scriptures and becoming attracted to one of those events, and then hearing about the love of those devotees for Krishna, one could become absorbed and purified very quickly. Are there any questions? Any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
I know.
Yeah, this is Gail. I guess, you know, one thing I'm not that clear on is when we say, is it sinful in and of itself to have amorous feelings for Krishna? Was that the question?
Yes.
And I guess it's the question. Is it bad to have? Yeah, I guess because there are other questions that are also asked if those are bad, you know. And I remember when you were discussing Kupta, there were, you know, similar set of questions, and I think the distinction between those various questions were a bit fuzzy for me, you know. I don't know if the same questions are being asked here, but I know that was one of them.
All I can explain it, yeah. All I can explain is the basic. It's hard when I teach every week because the frame of reference becomes so receded.
I haven't
done this before like this, but somehow I think we went pretty good. It may be a little bit difficult up in here, but I think the basic point is it's analyzing this particular verse where it says that these sinful feelings are given up. And within that verse where it describes these sinful feelings, it describes these five different types of moods of spontaneous moods towards Krishna. And there was enmity at the beginning. There was amorous love, enmity, fear, and affection. There it was described as four. It says, many people, having absorbed their minds in the Lord through amorous love, enmity, fear, and affection, became free from their sins and attained the supreme destination, just as one does by devotion. Now, Jiva Goswami is going to try to show, and it'll become even more clear after this, is that he's not recommending, the real point is not recommending worshiping the Lord in enmity or fear, but in affection or amorous love. And because that sentiment is one that can be emulated, the mood of the gopis, which is selfless love. So he wants to show that unlike enmity and fear, which in relationship to God have to be a sinful thing because it's what's sinful, it's selfish. It's their personal desire that God should die or he's the enemy, or it's a personal selfish desire. We're saying amorous love does not have to be. If you follow and the example, because what does Raghunuga Bhakti mean? It means following a person who is perfected in a particular type of emotion towards God and emulating that emotion. And that's the process. You know, having a natural attraction to serve Krishna in a particular way and becoming, and that means becoming attracted to a person who serves Krishna in a particular way and then aspiring for that. And that's what's ultimately going to be recommended. And therefore, he wants to show that amorous feelings and for God are not sinful. And therefore, in the appropriate mood, at the appropriate time of spiritual practice, one can certainly emulate those feelings and advance in spiritual life. So when he says sinful, to me, it means selfish. And he gave so many verses to show that amorous love towards God as the mood of the gopis is not in any way irreligious or sinful or
selfish.
Well, yeah, in any way. And that's what he actually tried to show in this section. And the last way he did it is by showing the Shrutis itself had these sentiments, which means the Vedas. So it's the Vedas, they could choose. You know, they know all the different paths, etc., but this is the one that they're aspiring for. So it's concluded, and therefore the whole conclusion of this whole thing is that this enmity and fear, which are mentioned in that these verses, are to be given up to their self, because they are sinful. But amorous love is not sinful.
Yeah, as long as it's in the mood of the gopis.
Yeah. It's not, you know, I kind of gave a try. I started with Vaidhi Bhakti, and we explained that extensively. And it seems to me it's hopefully devotees will get something out of this, but it's not an easy thing in this medium to teach every week. I myself forgot what I talked about, and I have to review it, you know? I mean, where did I start? Where did I end? 1 week is a long time. You know, so many things happen. And I used to teach it every day. And therefore, the frame of reference is so pronounced and sharp. But I think after this particular section, it's going to become a lot more revelatory. It's going to discuss some really interesting things about Sishupal being an eternal associate, how enmity is not part of Bhagavad Dharma, and why ultimately, yeah, after this we just have maybe one, yeah. Hey, you don't have that. Okay.
Oh, thank you very much, Mara. That was very good.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna today?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna, Amiya, Hare Bol. Thank you.
I was just looking in Krishna book, there was one other reference once to the difference. The Aboriginal women in the forest noticed the difference of the love or attraction between Krishna and the gopis that they had with their own menfolk, and followed in Krishna's footsteps and picked up the cucumber powder that fell from his feet. I don't think there's any qualification made of that discovery by them, you know, of how they were able to ascertain the difference between these two forms of love, their own.
Those were the Aborigine girls.
Yeah, in the forest.
Yeah.
Observed the meetings between Krishna and the gopis. And it's just a very short reference to them, and I can't find it right now. Maybe it's not even in Krishna. I think it's in Krishna book.
No, it's definitely in Krishna book. I remember it.
Find it and see what exactly it says. But it's not very long, and it certainly doesn't go into explanation as here in this aftershade, you know. But it is there. I mean, it was referred to before. We heard it before.
Yeah, I remember that. Okay. Thank you, Amiya. Mm-hmm. Nice. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Bharati.
Hare Krishna Bharati, thank you for coming on. I'm using those dry tulsi. Maybe next week I can pick up some more.
Thank you. Sure, Maharaj.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay. Maybe what I should do with the remaining of this section is just give a kind of a summary of it, and kind of finish it up a little bit more quickly. Although this was a little bit more of a difficult part of the section. Okay. Well, thank you all for coming on. We're almost finished with this, and then we'll go on to the CC. Vancha kalpa tulubhya sya kripa sindhu bhaye vacha pratitanam bhavane vyo bhavishya vyo.